Lord, we pray for this message. We pray that it would pierce our hearts, it would change our minds, it would just give us courage. Lord, your word can do that in our hearts. We can be stirred up by your living word, and I pray that that would be the case today as we read about these incredible lives from saints of old. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you'd be with us. Amen. So today we're going to talk about one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it comes from one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Daniel. And it's not just because it's my namesake, but it's actually one of my favorite books in the Bible because it contains a lot of different stories that are applicable to today, but things that happened, believers that believed the Lord and lived a life of faith. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were incredible believers. And so I want to just go here to Daniel chapter 3, and this incredible, miraculous deliverance happened, and it teaches us something about having faith in the Lord. There are many, many wonderful stories about faith throughout Scripture. You may have been raised in the church, you may have not been raised in the church, but throughout Scripture, there's these incredible stories of men and women standing in faith against all odds and seeing the Lord come through and deliver them in miraculous ways. So just giving you guys some background, I'm going to do things a little bit different today. I'm going to tell some stories, kind of paraphrase the Scripture, because there's so much to read. I'm going to tell you kind of the background of what's happening, so then the Scripture will make sense. And then we'll talk about, I'll have four questions kind of just to present to you guys, and then we'll have a couple of maybe takeaways at the very end. So a little bit different today, but I think it's going to be really good for us. So the background in Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar has decided, the king of Babylon, has decided he has this great idea. I'm going to set up a gold image. This gold image is about 90 feet tall, and it says about 9 feet wide. So this big obelisk, gold statue, we don't know exactly how it looked, but he sets this thing up, and he says, every government official, everyone who serves in the government, everyone who's underneath me, I want every official in Babylon, in this great nation, I want everyone to show up for the dedication of this image that I've set up. He brings everyone there, the who's who of Babylon, everyone is there for this image and this dedication. And he says basically, hey, as soon as you hear the music strike up, as soon as you hear everybody playing in concert together, the music kicks in, everyone's to bow down and worship this image that I've set up. Well, that happens. Everyone's there, and everyone bows down except for three people: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't think Daniel was around. That's a topic for a different time. Throughout the pattern of behavior that we'll see here, Daniel wasn't afraid to die. But King Nebuchadnezzar had set up this fiery furnace. Said, hey, you know what? If anyone doesn't bow down, you're going to go right into the furnace. And so we pick it up here in Daniel chapter 3 with them, all the little tattletales coming to King Nebuchadnezzar saying, there's three guys that didn't bow down. And I think part of that too was just a side note, they were jealous that these Jewish captives had been put in positions of influence. If you read through that book, they were kind of jealous of their position. And so it doesn't surprise me that they were coming really quick to tattle on these guys. So we pick it up here in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there, or it'll be on the screen. And we're going to read this section of Scripture. So they tattle on them. They bring them before the king. So he says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I made good. But if you do not worship, You shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, here's the best part, listen to this. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Right to his face. This is the most powerful king in this region, right? An incredibly powerful king who had the power to kill them. And it immediately strikes me as, what a defiant faith. What a just dig your heels in, like, I'm going to stand here and say, just know this. You can kill us. Just know that our God can save us. And know that we'll never worship your gods. We will never bow down to your image, ever. And to say that right to his face, it just strikes me as, man, I want to have a faith like that. I want to have that kind of faith. We need an unshakable faith in these days that we live in. The kind of faith that's strong enough to face down an entire culture where everyone is bowing down. Everyone is creating images that they can bow down to, whether it's fear, whether it's these other things. There's images that are being set up in this culture that everyone is bowing down to. And I say, hey, we need to be a people that bow down to one God alone. I'm going to bow down to my God. That's it. If this world, if this pagan culture and this godless king set up something, I'm not going to bow down to it. And so there's this great balance between being obedient to who the Lord has set up in power, but we see in this passage of scripture that if they're asking you to do something that is against what the Lord says, that we do not serve other gods, we do not serve other kings, we serve the Lord alone. And so that's what we're talking about here today. I want to stand like these guys with unbridled faith. And I love that he says, the God whom we serve is able to deliver me. But even if he doesn't, know that I'll never bow down to your gods. In the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is not an isolated incident, though. Sometimes when we read about these moments of faith, we go, wow, they had this courage in the moment to finally do this. That's not the case. I'm going to go back and we're going to read. This is actually the third time that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get faced with death over being obedient to God. This isn't the first time. This is actually the third time. And so we're going to go back in chapter 1 when we first meet these men along with their friend Daniel. They've been taken in as slaves. And so back in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar goes and he attacks Jerusalem. He takes all these captives. And the way that they would do things back then is it wasn't just enough to destroy the city, to kill people. They would destroy their future in a way that was kind of creative and I would say ingenious. They would say, hey, we're going to kill all the adults, but we're going to take all your kids, your 13 to 17-year-old men who are smart. We're going to bring them and we're going to indoctrinate them with our culture and our way of doing things. So even 20 years from now, if there's an uprising back here in Jerusalem, you won't have any of the great leaders. They've been indoctrinated here in Babylon. And so they would take all the young guys and take them and indoctrinate them. And that's what they were doing with Daniel and his friends, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. On a side note, I believe that they were all made eunuchs, which is kind of crummy, kind of a crummy future. It's like, wow, I've just been enslaved. I've been carried away from my homeland. My homeland's destroyed. Now I have no future of a family, nothing going on for me. And this is kind of the scenario that we find in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, and this is kind of where we start. This is the scenario after all of this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank before. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had decided from the very beginning, even though their future looked bleak, that they were going to be set apart for God. See, we think of this great incident later, but this is the thing that led up to it, that they had decided in their heart that they were not going to eat the king's delicacies, were going to be different, even in a foreign land, even in a place where we don't feel at home. And look around this culture. I don't feel at home right now. A lot of the things going on in this country and a lot of the things happening in this world, I don't feel comfortable anymore. I used to feel comfortable. I don't feel comfortable anymore. It doesn't feel like the home that I knew. And so you can imagine these guys, hey, we're not in a home that we're familiar with, but we're going to decide to serve the Lord. They decide that they're not going to defile themselves. And in fact, doing this would have, could have enraged the king. To reject the king's table was to reject the king. And so it could have carried with it the penalty of death. Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice person. If you read in history, he did some pretty cruel things to his enemies. So refusing to eat the stuff from his table was not just, oh, we won't eat from your table. We're just going to eat something else. They knew that in making this decision, they could die for it. So in this, that they find that they're facing death. So let me give you three things. They aren't on the screen, but I'll just, three things why they chose not to defile themselves, kind of on a side note. One, probably not kosher. These are Jews. The king's table, not kosher. They're eating all sorts of pig and everything else, right? None of it's blessed. Number two is probably sacrificed to idols. They chose not to take part in that or associate with that. And eating the king's food implicated fellowship with Babylon's cultural system. They chose not to look like the culture. And so this is a big deal to say, you know what? We're going to be set aside. We're going to look different than how the rest of the, even the Jews that came here, these four guys say, we're going to look different than the culture looks. We're not going to look just like everybody else. We're going to choose to look different. And this brings us to our first question that I'm going to ask today is, have you determined to be set apart? Have you determined that you're going to look different from this world? The Christian culture in the last 20 years, for actually 40 years since the 80s, has been a seeker-sensitive culture. There's been this idea that if we just look like the world enough, we'll appeal to the world. We'll get them in our doors, and then we'll preach the gospel. How has that worked out? Is the church stronger now, 40 years later, than it was in the early 80s? Or is the church weaker now than it's ever been? The church is weaker, much weaker. It's because what we've done is we've tried to look like the world light, like diet world. And that's not a recipe for standing for Christ. We're called a peculiar people. We're called to be different. He says, be set apart. Be different. There's things that I would say are cursory issues that I won't get involved in. Okay, that's great. The lights, the this, the music, the, all that stuff. Let's use it for the kingdom. But in our hearts, we cannot try and cozy up to the world in the hopes that looking like them is somehow going to save them. We need to be set apart. That's what was so appealing for me when I came to the Lord. It's like, I tried the world. I didn't need the world light. I needed a radical change away from the world. And when I saw Christianity and I saw what I had been raised with, I thought, that's a 180 difference from what I'm experiencing over here in the world. I don't want to come back halfway. I want to go all the way the other direction, back to the Lord. And so this idea that we as Christians could kind of dabble in the world and kind of look like the world, and it's just not what we need to be doing as Christians. We need and to determine in our hearts, I'm going to be set apart. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to look like everybody else. I'm not going to look like world light. Like, I'm still a good person. I'm a good Christian, but like, I still kind of look like the world. I don't want to look like the world anymore. I'm done with that. So have we determined in our heart? Have we purposed in our heart? 1 Peter 2:9 says this, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says something similar. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're called to be separate. We're called to be different. We're called to be his people. He says, I dwell in you. So what fellowship do you have now? The living God, the God of eternity, dwells within you, takes residence in you. And you go, yeah, I want to be kind of dabble in the darkness still. He's like, you don't have fellowship with that anymore. You're different because God lives in you now. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The second thing we learn from Daniel and his friends in chapter 1 is, what are you consuming? What are you consuming? My mom always said to us growing up, garbage in, garbage out, garbage in, garbage out. I see so many Christians going through spiritual struggles, not to mention the world, but Christians going through spiritual struggles. What are you consuming as Christians? Take inventory. If it's not good, why are you consuming it? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? What are you hanging around? What are you visiting with? Take inventory. Because Daniel and his friends said, you know what? We're not going to consume the same things that the world consumes. We're going to consume something different. Vegetables and water. Doesn't sound that fun. Doesn't sound fun at all. But they made a decision. We want to look so different and want to trust the Lord in such an amazing way that we're going to choose to maybe even suffer. And believe me, I was a vegetarian. Eating vegetables and water is suffering. It is. Especially when you have all these delicacies that the king is offering you, the wine, the meat, all these good things. And they say, we're going to have vegetables and water. What are we consuming? Philippians 4:8 talks about the things we should be consuming and filling our hearts and our minds with. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and God of peace will be with you. Are you lacking peace in your life? What are you consuming? He's saying, whatever's of good report. When I watch the news, is there a good report there? Is there things that are building me up, or are there things that are making me fret and get angry and fearful? And then I meditate on those things. They don't bring peace. He's saying, you're not supposed to even be meditating on them. You're not supposed to even be consuming them if they bring that. If you can, in the strength that you may have, if you can do that and be informed, and then the peace of the Lord still is upon you, more power to you. But as for me, when I consume that stuff, I lose my peace. I lose my joy. I lose my happiness. I get fearful. I get upset. I shouldn't be consuming it. And so I need to lay aside those things and say, you know what? I trust the Lord. I trust what he's going to do. These four friends decided to trust God in what they consume. So what was the result? God came through. Sometimes when the Lord asks us to set things aside, you're like, yeah, but what? God, I'm so used to consuming this. I'll be uninformed, or I won't be up with the culture, or I won't be this or that. And we come up with excuses when the Lord asks us not to consume something. But what these guys did, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, they trusted the Lord and he came through. Not only were they found healthier at the end of the test, but they found healthier, but they were more wise than all these other guys who were consuming all of these other things. The Lord honored their dedication to be set aside. The Lord honored it. And it says that their countenance, their faces were more robust. They're more muscular. They're looking great. How could that be? They're having vegetables and water. Everybody else is having the protein. And these guys, yet the Lord comes through. Listen to how they're tested. In Daniel 1:18, it says, "Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them. And among all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, aka Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of the realm." Can I tell you, when you change what you consume, imagine if you shut off your TV and the amount of time you spend on your phone or the TV, you spent it in God's word and studying what God says. That's what they did. And not only that, but can you imagine all of the other kids studying? They're getting wine and all these things. They're hungover. These guys are able to study with clarity, and they're found 10 times more wise than any of these others. When you set your life apart and you devote your time to the things of the Lord, little by little, you start setting yourself apart from everybody else. The friends that I had who were drinking hungover on Saturday morning, well, I'm not hungover anymore. Guess what I do? I wake up at 5 a.m. and start working on things. I get 10 times more done on a Saturday morning than my hungover friend does. And it's because I've set myself aside. I've set myself apart to do things, just in a practical way, but especially in a spiritual way. Imagine if what you were consuming was focused on the Lord. Would you trust him to see what it would result in? Would you be found 10 times more wise than somebody else if you just devoted your life to it? I don't know. We could try it. The second time they faced death, that was the first. This is the second time they faced death. And in chapter 2, old Nebuchadnezzar is at it again. He's having dreams. And what happens is Nebuchadnezzar is having this dream, and he's so troubled by it, he wants an interpretation. So everybody comes in, all of his wise men come in, and he goes, "You know what? I'm going to test you. I'm not going to tell you the dream. I want you to tell me first what the dream was and then give me the interpretation." All of these little hucksters, the tricksters, you know, the magicians that he had, they're like, "No one's ever asked that of us." It's like, well, yes, no one's ever asked that because you couldn't do it. None of them can do it. So Nebuchadnezzar gets so furious that no one can tell him what his dream is. He says, "You know what? You're worthless. You're just trying to deceive me. Kill all of them. Kill them all. Kill every magician, wise man, kill them all, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Kill them all." What does Daniel do? Daniel is at this point where he goes, "Oh, you know what? They're killing all of us. Here's what I'll do." Daniel goes, and he goes to see the person, the captain of the guard, who's actually in charge of killing Daniel. He walks right up to him. This guy, I'm sure he's like chasing down all these wise men in hiding. And Daniel goes right up and walks right up to him and says, "What's the urgency? Why are we so quick here? Take me to the king. Let's go pray about this." So we pick this up in Daniel chapter 2, 17 through 19. Oh, actually, I'll give a little bit more background. So Daniel goes in to the captain. The captain takes him over to the king and he says, "Hey, just give me some time. Give me some time. I'm going to go pray about it. And I'll come back to you and tell you what your dream was." So Daniel goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And here's where we find them in Daniel chapter 2, 17. He comes back and it says, "Then Daniel went to his house and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek the mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. What did he do? When everything looked like it was in turmoil, when he looked like he was going to lose his life, when everyone in his profession was losing their head, he goes, you know what? I'm going to go head on this, and I'm just going to walk right up to the guy who's responsible for killing me, and I'm going to trust that the Lord's going to protect me. And he walks right into the king and says, let me just give me some time. The Lord's going to provide for me, and walks right in there. And then he goes back to his friends. Look what he says to his friends here. He says in verse 18 that they might seek the mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret. They have a prayer meeting. He goes back to his friends and they have a prayer meeting and they seek the Lord. And this is the third question. Is your life devoted to prayer? Is your life devoted to prayer? When something bad happens, is your first response, let me get the guys together, let's pray about it? Is that the first response? That's what this defiant faith that these guys had. They had a life of prayer. They had a life that was devoted to praying. And when things went wrong, let me get my prayer warrior guys together. Let's pray over this. Because there's some things that are way out of our control. We're facing death here. We know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not only from this scripture, but later in the book, it says in later on, and this is a good indication of what it was like. It's not just Daniel, it's his friends who were all kind of peas in a pod. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, this is what it says about Daniel. And this is when he was facing the lion's den, right? They make this law that you can't pray to any other god. They make this law, it sounds very familiar. You can't sing in church. You can't pray to God. In Daniel chapter 6, listen to his response. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the law was passed, that he couldn't pray, he went home and in his upper room and with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. I believe that Daniel and his friends, that was their custom. Since early days, since the moment they were brought into captivity, they prayed. They prayed faithfully. They prayed with the windows open. They prayed towards Jerusalem because that's where they had been taken from. And it says that Daniel made his life a life of prayer, that he would pray three times a day, keeping their traditions, and that he didn't care who saw him, that his life was devoted to prayer since early days. And so it's no surprise that going back to that chapter 2 in 18, that they might seek the mercies of God, that that was their response. He had made it a lifestyle to pray. He made it a lifestyle from the moment they were in captivity, from the hopelessness of captivity to facing death again a second time. We're going to pray and we're going to seek the Lord. And Daniel had friends that he could pray with. So the fourth question I'll ask you is, are your friends devoted to God? Are you surrounding yourself with people who are devoted to God? It's okay to have other friendships, but especially in the season that we're in, you need to be praying and you need to be surrounded by prayer and surrounded by people who are devoted to God. Not just being a Christian in name only, but really devoted, deciding to be set apart, people of prayer, people of the word, and surround yourself with those people. I encourage the people down in California with this. Hey, don't be around people who want to play Christianity anymore. We're done with that. This season that we're in right now, I don't want to be around people who play Christianity anymore. I want to be real. And I want to live for the Lord because the times are getting darker. They're not getting lighter. And so the light's going to shine brighter. And there's an urgency. I don't know if you guys can feel this, but there's just an urgency in the church that something is happening. The Lord is separating the wheat from the chaff, but the Spirit is moving in a really sweet way. There are going to be new churches that are formed. There's going to be people who are rising up. But I want to be around those people who sense that the Lord's doing something so that we can stand for him. Are your friends devoted to God? I'm just going to share some practical wisdom with you guys. There's an old saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I believe that that applies to Christians too. If you're hanging around backslidden Christians, look at your future, because they're going to tempt you to do things that you shouldn't be doing. If you're around weak Christians, you're going to become a weak Christian. If you're around strong Christians, they're going to challenge you to become a strong Christian. And so be around people like that. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be deceived." Don't get tricked. "Evil company corrupts good habits." It's not the other way around. As Christians, we think, "Oh, I'm going to bring them to the Lord." Look, if the Lord calls you to that, great. But he hasn't called very many people to that. He hasn't called very many people to bar ministry. I'm sorry, that's just, that isn't a thing really for most people. Most people are not strong enough to do that. And I wrote down here, not the other way around. Good virtue purifies evil company. Nope, it says that evil company corrupts good habits. Proverbs 13:20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." I don't want to be a companion of fools. Don't want to do it. And then Proverbs 27:17, and this is the Berean Study Bible, just slightly different. It says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." You want to be around people who will call you out on your stuff, will call you out and sharpen you. Sharpening there's friction in sharpening. And sometimes we don't want to hear it. It's like, just endorse everything I do. But some people want to challenge you and say, you can be better. You can be better. And that's who I'm called to be in your life. You can be better. You can do better. You can read more. You can do this. And so when we get around other people, we want to be around iron that sharpens us. Proverbs 21:8, and this is the last verse with this practical wisdom. "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." When you're around other believers, friends who love the Lord, I don't know about you, but I feel a boldness. I feel bold when I'm around other brothers and sisters who love the Lord. I get excited. I get just enthusiastic about the Lord. It's not that we look to people for our boldness, but when you're around other people who are filled with faith, there is a boldness. And so it's interesting that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. How wonderful it is to stand with other brothers and sisters who are bold in their faith, who love the Lord, who are uncompromising. It's wonderful to be around. And I pray that we would be those people. So lastly, we'll talk about the third time. So they face death with eating from the king's table. They face death with interpreting a dream. And the third time, we come back to this chapter 3 event. And we'll pick it back up halfway through verse 16. Now kind of thinking this, now they've lived a life leading up to this moment. Let's read it again with new eyes. It says, "O Nebuchadnezzar," in chapter 3, verse 16, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." If you've read the story, you know what happens next. Nebuchadnezzar flies into a rage. He says, "Let's heat up that furnace 7 times hotter." He heats that thing up so hot that it is just glowing. I just imagine this thing glowing red hot. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and says, "I want these men tied up, and I want the strongest men in my military to tie them up as tight as you can get it, and I want them to carry these guys over to the furnace and throw them in." It says that when those mighty men picked up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and tried to throw them in, the fire was so hot it killed those mighty men as they threw them into the furnace. So Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they fall down into the furnace, right into the middle of this furnace that's 7 times hotter than it normally is. Seems like overkill, right? Like, fire can kill them just fine. Let's heat it up 7 times so they just evaporate right away. So we read in verse 23 of chapter 3 here. And I'm jumping around just to make this point. Verse 23 of chapter 3. Here it is. They've thrown them in. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he says, "Look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." There's an entire sermon right here in these couple verses, but I'm going to just share a couple of observations with you that I think are so important when we stand for the Lord, when we have a faith that comes from Him, when we stand the way that they stood facing death this third time. There's a reality about standing with an unshakable, defiant faith, knowing, confident, this is who the Lord says I'm to be. The first thing I want you to take away is in the fire, there is freedom. Notice that they were bound being thrown in there, but then the only thing that burns is the restraints. The things that were on their hands and feet are the only things that get burned. It says later in that chapter that they didn't even smell like smoke. It didn't burn their hair. It didn't burn their clothes. They didn't even smell like the fire. If you've been around campfire, you know that you all smell like campfire afterwards. It says that they didn't even smell like the fire. But you know what was burned? The restraints the world put on them. The world bound them and said, "We're going to box you in. We're going to box in your beliefs. We're going to box in everything. We're going to tie you up and we're going to restrain you." And when they got thrown into the trial, into the fire, guess what burned? Not them, the restraints. I want to encourage you, there's a freedom in standing for the Lord. Even if you face hardship, there's such a freedom in standing, knowing that I'm going to stand for the Lord. I'm going to do what He's asked me to do. That faith to say, good, bad, or ugly, I'm going to have this freedom in the Lord because He's the one who asked me to do it. He's the one. Even if I go through fire, so be it. But He's going to give me freedom in that fire. Isaiah 43:2 has this incredible promise. It says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." If you're going through hard things right now, or if you will go through hard things, or if you've been through hard things, you know that the Lord has been with you, will be with you, is with you. The Lord will be with you in those hard things, and there'll be a freedom that you've never experienced before. If you know that you're in the will of God, even in the hard stuff, there's this incredible freedom. Like, you know what? I can just set aside the cares of this world, and I know I'm doing what God has asked me to do, even though it's hard. Hebrews 11:6 says, and I love this verse, it's one of our foundational verses for this church, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is who He says He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." There's so much freedom when you're living a life of faith pleasing to the Lord. The second thing that I want you to take away from that little section is in the fire, there's intimacy with Jesus. He says there's a fourth one there. His appearance is like the Son of God. It's a Christophany. It's the incarnate Christ appearing in the Old Testament there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many people got to walk with Jesus before He came to this earth? Very few. Abraham, I think there's a Christophany. There's a few others we could go into, but the fellowship, the closeness in the fire that these guys got to experience, they got to be in the presence of a living God in the midst of the fire. If I gave you the choice, and if I asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay, do you want to be in the fire and present with God, or do you want to bow down to this other things and you never have to experience the fire? What do you think they'd pick? The fire. Because in the fire, there's an intimacy with God that you'll never experience outside of the fire. The fire, the testing, the trial, the hardship is where there's intimacy with Christ, where there's closeness, where you're going to experience Him like you've never experienced Him before, because you got no other choice. you're brought to a place where it's like you so desperately need Jesus. I don't care about the rest, God. I'm in the middle of the fire. I just need to be present with you. There's an intimacy with Jesus in the fire. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've experienced that, and it's a wonderful, wonderful intimacy that you wouldn't trade for anything. I'll close with this verse. And this talks about experiencing suffering and the closeness that comes from some suffering or some trials. It says, Philippians 3, 7 through 10, "But what things were gained to me," and this is Paul writing, "what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, as dung, as refuse, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." That's what we're talking about, by faith. "That I may know him," verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." There's a fellowship in going through hardship that you get an understanding of what Jesus went through that you wouldn't have had before. There's a fellowship, there's a closeness, there's an intimacy with Jesus in hardship. And so there's a lot of people in this world right now facing hardship, whether it's financial hardship, whether it's health hardship, whatever hardship it is. I would say, let's focus on Jesus. Let's focus on Jesus and let's stand in faith, come what may. Let's stand for Jesus. I put this last sentence here, and I just wrote it out, and this is a prayer of my heart. Let's stand with a defiant faith that the world can't shake, looking to Jesus that we might be counted worthy to suffer persecution for our faith. Not for the sake of rebellion. I'm not going to be defiant in a spirit of rebellion, but I know what I believe and I won't be moved. But to stand unmovable on his word and his promises, come what may, no matter what we face. Whether we face death like these guys did, whether we face losing our job, whether we face family members who don't want to be around us anymore, let's stand for our faith, come what may, whatever the cost, because there's going to be intimacy and freedom in Christ Jesus in doing so. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you don't leave us orphans. You don't leave us alone, and even in the midst of the fire, there's such a closeness. We pray, Lord, for the people here and the people who aren't here, who are going through things, who are going through difficult seasons, who are going through loneliness and bitterness and heartache and trials. We pray, Lord, that they would have your strength. You would empower them with a boldness like lions. You would empower them with a faith that is supernatural, like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Lord, we desire to have a faith that can defy this world, a faith that only comes from you. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we might look more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.